Bible and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I'm going to begin with the psalm just before where our scripture reading was just a few moments ago. It's good to be together this morning, and we are glad that you, if you're visiting with us, have chosen to come our way. If you have any questions about the things that you see and hear at this place, we'd love the chance to visit with you about that. One comment before we get started with the lesson, following up on what Patrick had said about the website. There are still some that are not getting emails yet on that. If that's the case, please let me know and we'll see what we can do. Little by little, we're trying to get it where everyone is getting those, and we'll do what we can to make certain that that's the case. I think all of us, either in our own life or in the lives of our family and friends, have seen and experienced or found situations where people have struggled with depression. It is certainly in our culture and in our country what must be understood as a serious problem. Harvard psychiatrist Dr. Armand Nicoli has said this: mild or severe depression affects more people in our culture than any other emotional disorder. According to the Center for Disease Control, nearly 10% of U.S. citizens suffer from some form of depression each year. And interestingly enough, the statistics seem to indicate that women are 70% more likely to experience depression than men. Depression is the leading cause of disability for Americans between the ages of 15 and 44, and it has often been referred to as simply the common cold of mental illness. Not to suggest that it is a minor thing, but it is a common thing. And it is something that we have all either experienced or know those who have. As a result, it's important for us, I think, as Christians, to see what does Scripture offer to us to help us if we either personally suffer from this issue, or it's in the life of those that we know and love. What does Scripture offer us related to dealing with depression? We're going to focus this morning on two psalms, and we'll talk a little bit more about whether we should think of them as two or one, but two psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and see what these psalms offer to us concerning the issue of dealing with depression. We read Psalm 43 a moment ago, but I'd like us to take a moment to go through and read Psalm 42. It's not a very long psalm, but let's just read the whole thing together. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within you? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mitzar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. Will they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. I want us to take just a moment to consider a little bit of the background related to this as we consider what these two psalms teach us about how we may deal with depression. We notice that it is introduced with this comment that is in the original manuscripts that seems to offer some commentary on the nature of what we're looking at. New King James describes this as a contemplation of the sons of Korah. If you read from the New American Standard, it transliterates the Hebrew word maskil instead of contemplation. We know that the sons of Korah, according to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 19, were among those that offered praise to God. The text tells us, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. This word that's translated either contemplation or maskil comes from a Hebrew verb that means to make someone wise and to instruct. Go with me to Psalm 1, this psalm that we're very familiar with that talks about this idea of meditation upon the things of God. Notice in Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Notice, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." This psalm may be understood then as this type of meditation, this type of appeal to think about God, to think about his word, and to think about how that applies to our lives. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, should we think of this as two psalms or one? In some ancient manuscripts, these companion psalms are treated as if they are a single psalm. And as we look at that, I think that should lead us to recognize there's a connection. And so we'll try to notice some things about that. From the psalm that we looked at, we may summarize kind of an overview to say that we see here that externally the psalmist's circumstances are oppressing. He speaks of enemies. He speaks of those that are out to get him. We may not see within the psalm any specific indicators to point to what enemies we are considering. Is this all the way back to some of the time of Saul? Is this talking about the time in which his son rose up as an enemy against him? Whatever the case, it is oppressing. The internal emotional condition of the psalmist is that he's depressed. He is full of turmoil. I did a lesson some years ago about depression and made the observation that it may not be described in those exact terms in most of our translations, but there can be no doubt that what the psalmist is describing here is an attitude that we would call depression. But I want you to notice that in all of this, he is fighting for hope. And in all of this, he has not abandoned hope. And I think that's a powerful lesson to us as we think about it. Well, I'd like us to notice briefly in our lesson this morning, particularly in this first psalm, Psalm 42, what we can see is six ways the psalmist responds to depression. And the first of these, I think we may look at sometimes and say, well, wait, I shouldn't do that. I should never question God. Certainly, we should have an attitude that is willing to submit to God. But does that mean that in our prayers to Him, in our study of His Word, in our efforts to appeal to Him, we never express either frustration or never ask the question, why is this happening to me? The psalmist, first of all, I'd like us to notice, does ask why. In verse 9 of the psalm, you'll notice, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" You know, I think sometimes in our lives as we offer prayer to God, I appreciate that we need to approach Him with respect. But He also is our Father in heaven. He also is one that pities us as His children. And I think we may learn from the psalmist here that it is appropriate to express our needs, to express that which troubles us. Look up in verse 2 of this psalm, if you go back to Psalm 42. I think we see somewhat the same idea there where he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You know, I think it is appropriate for us as people of God to express our struggles to our Creator. We need not think that that is disrespectful. We need not think that
he will not hear such things, or it reflects a lack of faith. Sometimes that means by which we cast our care upon him involves that very kind of expression. I want you to notice, though, he uses the term forgotten here. Do you remember that from verse 8 that we noticed how he expresses this idea when he makes this appeal, where he describes himself as actually, verse 9 actually, where he says, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? I want you to notice that I think here this is clearly a type of overstatement. And I would argue that the psalmist recognizes it to be an overstatement. And I want you to notice that because of, and I think here's why I put verse 8. Look at what verse 8 says that reflects that understanding that while he may feel forgotten, he's not actually been forgotten. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Notice, he feels forgotten. And I think it's clear that sometimes in the midst of the tumult of emotions that we may face, our wording may not be as careful as it ought to be, or we may overstate things to some extent. Understand, this is a psalm that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, certainly, and I'm not suggesting that the Holy Spirit made a misstatement. But what I am suggesting is that emotion often may lead us to view things in a way that is that must be understood within the reality of what we're looking at. God had not forgotten him. But there are times that we all may feel as if, in the conditions that we face, we have been forgotten. But he asked God why. A second thing I'd like you to notice in the psalm is that he affirms God's loving kindness. This passage that we just read in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I find that compelling because so often what happens in our lives, as we struggle with feeling as if we've been forgotten, we forget or lose sight of the fact that God is going to keep his promise. God is with us. His loving kindness continues to be with us. And the psalmist, I think, shows us a great example here that even though he's depressed, even though he struggles, even though he may feel forgotten, he recognizes God is with his people. His loving kindness continues with us. In fact, notice in verse 5 and in verse 11, this same man that is struggling with being downcast, here he affirms, at least as the New King James reads it, hope in God. He encourages the reader to hope in God. I think some of the other translations may emphasize God as the source of salvation, but we need to hang on to that. When we struggle with being depressed, when we struggle with feeling as if life isn't going as it ought to, we need to continually remind ourselves his loving kindness won't go away. His care remains. Even if we can't always see it, we need to tell others and tell our own soul and heart that it continues. Notice in verse 7, he makes this statement, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And I'll confess to you, I have a hard time knowing if we are to take this as kind of a figure of blessing or a figure describing troubles within life. You know, the statement right before this is it describes waterfalls. I don't necessarily think of that much in the sense of oppression or hard times, but to say that his waves and billows have gone over him may well indicate that he feels as if, look, you've poured all of this on me. If that's the case, I think it's important for us to recognize that when God allows us to face difficulties, it by no means means that God is not caring for us, or that God is not with us. And so I think we must as well affirm God's loving kindness. But notice a third thing. In the same verse, verse 8 that we looked at, I want you to notice what he says here. He affirms God's loving kindness, but then says, and in the night his song shall be with me. Now, it speaks of God's song, but it speaks of that as being with the psalmist here. And I can't help but see that as a statement to say, I'm going to keep singing about you. I'm going to keep singing those things that remind me who you are. Whether he's talking about his own psalms that he had written by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Whether he's talking about other hymns and psalms that were sung in his day. I want us to notice that even though he's downcast, even though he's depressed, he doesn't stop singing to God. I think in our own culture, we sometimes have lost the value of song. Oh, don't misunderstand me. We have music around us all the time. Maybe there's some pop song that's going through our head, some country song that we like or something like that. It may even be that when we're getting ready to come and worship God, we may sing a song that we would normally sing together in worship as we're getting ready, or something will get stuck in our head. But, you know, as Scripture teaches it, song is much more than just what we do when we come together to worship. Song is that which teaches. Song is that which encourages us. And I want us to think about this, that singing about God and to God reminds us of who He is and what He has promised and His ongoing presence in our lives. It seems to be the idea that the psalmist describes here. I don't think he's talking about, you know, especially given that he says, in the night his song shall be with me. This is not talking about the worship that he would do collectively with other Israelites. This is talking about his private times. This is talking about that time in which either within his heart and mind he's singing, or he's going about his house singing, reminding himself of these truths. And that's why, you know, it's fine to have some pop song or country song that you enjoy and like. But think about those songs that have meaning. Think about those songs that praise the God that we worship and serve. And let those be a part of who we are throughout the day to remind us, even when we're downcast, even when we're having a hard time. But notice a fourth thing within this psalm as well. And I think the best way to describe this is that he preaches to his own soul. Notice verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Now think about that. I think there are other places within the psalm, perhaps, in which that affirmation, hope in God, may be directed to the reader. But here, who is it directed to? He's telling himself, don't give up. You keep hoping in God. And I think that could be described here as basically preaching to himself. You know, we'll talk about, well, preaching to the choir, preaching to those that already know it. But here, it's preaching to his own soul that he ought to have the right kind of attitude. The psalmist is telling us that often within times of depression, times when we are downcast, we're going to have to do a lot of talking ourselves through things that we face. You know, it's easy, and we want sometimes to have that person there, whether it's our mate, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, whether it's the preacher, whether it's the elders, whether it's a teacher or someone else that can help us through some difficulty. But I think we see here from the psalm that ultimately the best one that can be in a position to help us through that is to talk to ourselves and convince ourselves. And I am certainly persuaded that when we see situations where people get to a point where, all right, I've struggled and now I'm just abandoning faith, they haven't spent enough time preaching to their own soul. They haven't spent enough time working through their own struggles, working through the realization, all right, I'm having a hard time, but God has not abandoned me. They don't deal with things. And then when they have not dealt with it, there's a breaking point and their faith is gone. But notice a fifth thing that we may see from this psalm, and I think also shows another thing, another way in which the psalmist deals with his depression. He remembers past periods of worship and past worship experiences. Notice with me verse 4 of the psalm. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now, I want you to notice here, he calls to mind those past times in which he worshiped God.
I'll admit to you, I don't exactly know, given that we don't know the context and the timing of this psalm. I don't know exactly how we are to take his statement, "I used to go with the multitude." Is this inferring that this is a time in which maybe he's not as faithful in his worship and service to God as he ought to have been? Is this describing some period in which, well, before he was king, he was free to engage in these things in a different way than he could when he became king? I don't exactly understand. It may just simply be that he's not talking about some sense in which he's not as faithful. He's simply recalling what he's done throughout his life. Either way, he remembers God and he remembers his worship of God and he draws comfort from that. You know, sometimes we'll see in the lives of people when they struggle with depression or when they struggle with issues of doubt and a doubting of God, that they look at times of worship in a negative way. And I think one of the first things that we need to do as we may struggle with various things is we need to, as we preach to our own soul, see in times of worship those times in which we can encourage ourselves. We try to come and look for whatever we can. Yes, there's always going to be those things we can be critical of. There's always going to be those things that fall short. But we have to have an attitude that says, I'm going to see what I can take from that situation in which we're studying God's Word. We're remembering His death. We are remembering His love for us. We must not take these times lightly. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. And let's remind ourselves of this powerful passage in Hebrews chapter 10. And let's not keep this in our minds just in terms of, well, I've got to punch kind of a spiritual time clock, and if not, then my salvation is in jeopardy. Yes, absolutely, we must recognize we have a responsibility to worship God on a faithful and regular basis. But also remember that part of the reason that God has commanded that is because of the benefit it is to us. Hebrews 10, beginning verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for you promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let us not grow into a habit of forsaking these things. But finally, as it relates to Psalm 42, I want us to notice the sixth thing that he does, and that is he describes himself as thirsting for God. Verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" I want you to notice that he is not thirsting for relief from his threatening circumstances. Now, he desires that. But when he speaks of thirst, I don't think that's the sense there. He is not thirsting for escape from his enemies or for their destruction. What does he describe himself as thirsting for? He thirsts for God. And what a lesson that is to us. In our times of depression, times when we are going through difficulty, do we long for God? But finally, let's notice that this psalm that was read for us earlier in our reading, Psalm 43, is a continuation of this. Only five verses, but notice it declares, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Notice it's almost as if you have that chorus of that appeal. Why are you cast down, O my soul? We see the connection. Because here in this psalm, it's almost as if it's repeated once again. And I think that compels us to see the connection between these two psalms? Well, notice with me only two things about this psalm.
The psalm is a continuation of the same line of thought. But notice first, the psalmist asks for vindication and asks for God's guidance. But then finally, he promises to continue worshiping and praising God, even though things are not going as he would hope that they would in his life. And I think that's a great lesson to us. We so often let ourselves get into depression and we say, well, if everything gets corrected, then I'll come back to worship. If everything in my life goes as it ought to, then I'm going to acknowledge God and I'm going to worship God. The psalmist doesn't do that. The psalmist instead, while he makes his appeal, while he expresses the concerns of his heart, he affirms a continual determination to worship God. So what does this mean for us? How may we think about these things in our own life? Well, the very same things. We should do as the psalmist did. Talk to God. Ask why things are as they are in our life. We must trust in his loving kindness. And in our questioning, in our talking to him, and our expressing and casting our cares before him, don't lose sight of that. We must sing to and about God. And we must preach to our own soul, remembering past times of worship, remembering those lessons that we have burned into our heart about who he is, and let that carry us through. And finally, we must, as the psalmist, have this thirst for God more than anything else, more than anything else in this life. If you're here this morning, I don't know if depression is something that has plagued you in your life. And we don't want to put anyone on the spot in terms of, well, if somebody goes forward, we know they've been pretty depressed. No, that's not what we would want to do. But if, as a Christian, this problem or any other problem is something that is plaguing your life, recognize that God has given us a family in Christ in which when we lay our cares before our God and before our family, we are in a position in which we can pray for one another. We're in a position in which we can encourage one another. And if as a Christian, we can do that for you, we stand ready. But perhaps the struggle in your heart and life comes from the fact that you stand outside of God and Christ. Your sin has separated you from God, and you've never yet put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men. You've never repented of sin that separates you from God, and you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you are not doing what you ought to, as we've already mentioned, we give you that opportunity as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing?